we begin now our reflections on the meaning of the Church. I believe in one holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church. We say that every time we go to Mass on Sunday. I believe in one holy, Catholic and Apostolic Church. There are four adjectives that describe the Church. The Church is one, the Church is holy, the Church is Catholic, and the Church is apostolic. Now, Catholicism, unlike the other churches, Catholicism has a huge branch of theology called ecclesiology. When I was studying theology in university, it was a whole year. So what I'm going to do with you in a couple of sessions, two or three sessions, took me a whole year at university to do. Okay? That is the depth of the Catholic Church's understanding of the Church. Ecclesiology comes from the word ecclesia, which is the Latin word for church. Ecclesiology is the study of the Church. And unlike the other churches don't have this. The chapels certainly don't have it. To belong to the chapel is to belong to this little group that meets on the hillside and, you know, sings hymns and listens to the Word of God and the sermon, you know, once a week or something. That's it. But for us, the Church itself is a word which is absolutely loaded with meaning. And only a secondary meaning of the word is the building. When we talk about the Church, we're not talking about the building. We're talking about the community or the effect on mankind of God's coming among us as Christ, as the Christ. That God has gathered together a people, redeemed them through the blood of Christ, plugged them into Christ through the sacrament of baptism. Going back on our story of Adam and Eve, brought them back into the garden, back into the friendship of God. Made them his own people. His own people. So the Church is essentially this community of people who have been baptized into Christ. Who are united to God through Christ. And who are therefore united to one another through Christ, and united to one another with a bond that is even stronger than the bonds of human family relationships. Not that we live it out, which we did, but the reality of it is that we are created into a family of God. Now, because the Church is this dealings of God with us, because anything that concerns God is way beyond our minds, we can hardly cope with it. And it's the same with the Church. What we mean by the Church, it's God's doing. So it has a profundity which takes our breath away and leaves us unable to comprehend it properly. So we have to turn to images. Now an image, the Church loves images. I don't mean pictures on walls and things. Like a candle is an image. The holy oils are images, they're pointing at something else. The Church loves to use these things symbols. Because a symbol can speak to us at a deeper level than words can. We can keep looking at the symbol and we can go more and more deeply into the meaning of it. And for this reason, to understand the church, we have to use symbols. Now, by symbol, you mean something is like something. I could say that somebody is like her mother. I could say Charmaine is like Beth. Okay. And how would I mean she's like her? I'd say, well, you know, facially they are very alike. Very alike. But while they're alike in that respect, one respect, they can be very different in other respects. One could be very patient, the other could be very impatient, and so on and so forth. They can be alike, and yet they dislike. That's what we mean by saying something is like something. While they can be like something in certain aspects, it can be very different in other aspects. So, when you come to the church, you find that the complexity of what the church is so great that you have to say, in this respect, it's like this, and in that respect, it's like that, and in the other respect, it's like something else. And then you have to gather all these things together. Each thing tells you something about the church, but not everything. Because nothing is adequate to express what the church is. Okay? We'll tell you certain things, but not everything. And we find that our Lord himself and St. Paul speak about the church in images. And the first image is an image that comes from our Lord. Our Lord uses many images to describe the church, each one telling us something different about it. For example, one beautiful little image. He says the church is like a mustard seed. Tiny, tiny, tiny little seed, like a little bit of pepper. And it drops into the ground and it grows. It grows into quite a big bush. And the birds come along and they nest in it. In other words, he's saying the church is tiny, with just the 12 apostles and Our Lady and the holy women. But very quickly it grew so that the birds of the air, the nations, came and settled in it and made their home in it. So that's a little image that started as something small and spread right across the world. But the main image that I want to draw your attention to is the image that Jesus uses for the church in terms of the vine. Now, our Lord lived in a grape-producing country, and so there were vines everywhere. And he said, the church is like the vine. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches of the vine. And just as the vine bears fruit, you must bear fruit. So there's an image of the church. It says, first of all, that you are the branches, we are the branches. So you look at a branch on the vine, and the branch has got a bunch of grapes at the end of it. The branch has done its job, it's produced what it was there for. So we have purpose in life, in Christ. We've got a job to do, we've got to produce these grapes, we've got to produce the fruit. The Lord says, if the branch gets cut off from the vine, it will die. Which of course it does. And it says in the same way, if you cut yourself off from me, you will die. That's why I keep going on and on and on about the importance of the Eucharist. I'm not saying to you, but I mean to my congregation, and through them to the people who are not coming to Mass. The branch that's cut off from Christ withers and dies. And then it doesn't bear fruit the next year. That's the end of its fruit bearing because it's cut off from the vine. But the important thing to notice in Aaron's parable is that he says, I am the vine. He doesn't say, I'm the stem and you're the branches. He says, I am the vine and you're the branches. So the vine is everything, it's the branches as well. The vine includes the branches, it must include the stem. So when Christ says, I am the vine, he's saying, I am everything. I'm it all. And you are the branches, but so am I. You are the branches. And that you are part of me. Just as the branches are part of the integral plant, the vine. And because they are part of the vine, they bear fruit. But they are part of what Christ says is himself. I am the vine. And this gives us one image of the church, an aspect of the church. And it tells us that the church is Christ. The church is Christ. And what happens to us is that we are, if you like, grafted into Christ. We are the branches that have come in and been made part of this vine. And we're living branches and we're producing fruit, but only because we have been brought into this complex which is Christ. Now that's not easy to understand, is it? Remember, Christ is God. And through the sacrament of baptism, there's the presence of Christ in all of us. Just as the vine has the sap in all the branches. And the sap is the branch. The branches are the vine. So through the sacraments of the church, what makes the church is this reality eventually whereby you have one reality, which is Christ, and we're all united to him. We're all parts of the same vine. And Christ is the source of the life-giving sap. And this sap goes into the branches, and through the branches into the grapes. The sap, of course, is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the living Spirit of Christ. And we've been brought into Christ. Now that was the image that Jesus had. Okay? So you see, the church is not just the building over there. It's got a mystical meaning. It's a spiritual meaning. And 99 times out of 100, when I talk about the church, this is what I'm talking about. And it's not just this congregation, obviously. The church is all of us who have been integrated into Christ through the sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament of the Eucharist. I'm sure that's why our Lord chose the vine as the example, because the vine produces the grape and the grape produces the wine, and it was the wine that was changed at the Last Supper into the very blood of Christ. So we're talking about a reality in the world which you can't see as such. You can see individual people and you can see congregations of people. But in the world there is a reality which is beyond our sight, beyond our seeing. And it is this mystical Christ to whom each one of us is intimately united, and because of whom each one of us can bear the fruit which gives our life meaning. Okay? So that was the image that Jesus said. I am the vine, you are the branches. And he said, my Father is the vine dresser. The Heavenly Father is the one who looks after the whole vineyard. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is the sap, the life within the vine. That's one image. Another very important image very important image is the image from the Old Testament. Now, through the whole of the Old Testament, you have the dominant image of God's people. God's people. Remember, each image gives us a certain aspect, a certain understanding. Look at a different image, it'll tell us something else. So the vine speaks to us about the intimate communion that we have with Christ. And only in that communion with Christ can we bear fruit. Now, the Old Testament, starting with Abraham, is all about family. Family that turned out into as 12 branches, 12 tribes, but they're all the children of Abraham. And they're all a people, the people. And these people enter into a relationship with God. God brings them out of slavery into the promised land eventually. He changes them from being a band of slaves into being a people. And because he's done this, they become God's people. They're God's people. Because God has saved them from Egypt. God who leads them through the desert. God who is their protector. God who is their wisdom. God who is their lawgiver. He gives them the laws through Moses, the Ten Commandments. He leads them slowly, slowly across the desert to the promised land. He feeds them with manna on their journey. He gives them water from the rock on their journey. And eventually he crosses the Jordan and they arrive in the promised land. Now, that image of a people belonging to God, journeying, being fed, being watered, and finally crossing the final frontier and entering the kingdom of the promised land, is an image of the church. So what those people were in a kind of worldly way, the church is in a much more spiritual way. Because everything that happened to them happens to the church. The church is not everybody, because not everybody belongs to the church. It was God's chosen people. Just as God chose Abraham and chose his family, so he now says that no one comes to me unless he is drawn by the Father. And this is what I said to you on the very first night of the catechumenate. You know, to come into this people of God is God's supreme gift to you, for which you need to say thank you every day of your life. So do I. We all do. So God chose Abraham and his family. God has chosen us. They find themselves in Egypt, slaves, scattered, belonging to nobody. Exactly how we found ourselves after Adam and Eve had been thrust out of the garden. Outside of God's fellowship. Grubbing around, trying to sort ourselves out. Getting deeper and deeper into sin. Original sin just accumulating all the time. And then God takes hold of this band of slaves and leads them through the water of the Red Sea. God takes hold of us individually and brings us through the waters of baptism. And once the Jews had got across the Red Sea, they were no longer slaves, they were God's people. A new thing had been created on the face of the earth. These people were God's people. This nation was God's nation. It belonged to him. It was his in a very special way. And when we come through the waters of baptism, we have received the Holy Spirit. There's a new creation, something completely new on the face of the earth, a child of God living with God's own life. The people now across the Red Sea in the desert, receive from God the commandments and the covenant. The all-important word, the covenant. God says to them, if you obey these commandments, if you do what I want you to do, I've chosen you already, but you're free. You can do your own thing. But if you recognize that you've been chosen by me, and if you do what I tell you to do, then you, of all the peoples on earth, you will be special. You will be my people, and I will be your God. So they enter into a covenant with God, a special, altogether special relationship with God, which the other peoples on the earth did not have. They were God's chosen people, God's elect people. They belonged to God. They were God's people. Now, when we come through the waters of baptism, we receive God's life. And that life of God, that real life of God, I receive God's life. I receive life at that moment as really as I received life when I was conceived. But at this moment, I'm receiving it from God. I become God's child. If I'm God's child, then I'm the brother to all the other children of God. I enter into a family. I become a member of God's people, God's family. And this family is the family of Christ, for whom Christ died, for whom Christ shed his blood. And our Lord's words at the Last Supper, this is the cup of the new covenant, not the old covenant. The cup of my blood, the blood of the new covenant. The old covenant was between the people, the Jews, and God. Now then, this was something new again, altogether. And it was a different kind of relationship with God, given through the Holy Spirit. So, the church then is the people of God that have now entered into a new covenant with God through the blood of Christ. Christ shed his blood for us. We are the people who have been washed with the blood of Christ, who have been made the children of God, who are special, elect, chosen by God, and therefore in an altogether special, special relationship with him. And that's what it means to be in the church, to be that people that are in the special relationship with God, altogether special, whereby he is Father to us, whereby he is Saviour to us, whereby he is the one who looks after us. And as they came through the wilderness, God was there all the time leading them. By night, he led them with a pillar of fire. By day, he led them with a pillar of cloud. And that is a reminder to us that as God's new people, God is with us all the time, leading us on all the time by his grace and through the leadership of the church. And as they journeyed through the desert, and it was a struggle, that itself is the symbol of life. That we're all on that journey. We've crossed out of slavery into God's family and become God's people. But as God's people, we've got this journey to make from the Red Sea to the Jordan. It took a lifetime. The word number 40 for the Jews was a symbolic number. It meant a lifetime. And we've got a lifetime, whether it's 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, we've got a lifetime of journeying from that point to this point, from becoming God's family, becoming God's people, to the moment we cross over the Jordan into the Promised Land. And as we go through the wilderness, and of course the desert is a very hostile environment, just as life is a hostile environment. Very few people go through life, with everything going honky-dory. There's all sorts of problems for everybody. They've all got to get over their problems. And in the desert, they were hungry. that's a basic symbol of human need. They were hungry and they were thirsty. We have all sorts of needs. And that hunger and that thirst represented human need. And God came. When they were hungry, he came and he fed them with this bread from heaven, this manna. And that, of course, is a sign of the Eucharist, as God feeds us now with the new bread, which is the bread of his own body and his own blood, the Eucharist. And so just as those people were kept alive on their journey by this mysterious gift that God was giving them every day, because the manna came every single day to nourish them, so we are kept going through the journey with the bread from heaven. So the Eucharist is necessary for us. So that's another reason why we need to go to Mass, because we need to go to Mass. We need it. God doesn't feed us with the manna, with the Eucharist, because we're good boys and girls. He feeds us in the same way as parents feed their children going to school, because they know that the children are going to need that breakfast, a good solid breakfast, to keep them going for the day. God nourishes us with the Eucharist and leading us all the time. So this image of a people journeying, a people governed by God, ruled by God, in love with God, special to God, related to God. This image of the Old Testament becomes the image of the New Testament, the image of the church. So that's another image of the church. The church is the new people of God. With all those qualities that we see in the old people of God, the Jews, but brought to a much, much higher plane, an infinitely higher plane, because of this person involvement of God himself with us through the church. So what is the church? The church is the people of God. It's this people that's journeying with God behind them and before them and within them and nourishing them and relating himself to them. So that image, what is the church? The church is the people of God. All that is expressed there in that journey from slavery to the promised land, and all that is fulfilled there in Christ, that's what we mean when we say the church is the people of God. And we are the church. We are part of that people. That's why we often say we are the church. Because it's too easy to think of the church as the priests and the bishops and the Pope. It's too easy to think of the church as that building out there. The church is not the Pope and the bishop and the priest. They're very important people in the church, but they're not the church. The church is all of us. We are the church because the church is the people of God journeying together. And they journey together through the wilderness. They didn't go off in little bands and do their own thing. They went together. And in that journey, of course, they frequently turned their backs on God and disobeyed him. God came back all the time, rebuked them, brought them back in. In the same way, you can say that, you know, that Christians are not perfect. Every Christian has got his faults and failings. And God rebukes us and brings us back in. But the thrust of it is that the church is this great body of Christ, this great people of God, marching, journeying to the promised land. So that's image number two of what the church is. Image number three is an image that comes from St. Paul. And St. Paul liked the image, and he used it many times, of the body of Christ. Very similar, very close to the image of the vine. He says that the church is the body of Christ, is the whole of Christ. The church is Christ. The church is Christ. And we are the members. The hands, the feet, the knees, the ears, the eyes of Christ. And What this image tells us, again, like the vine, is saying that, you know, this little finger of mine is part of me. When I say me, that word me includes my little finger. It's part of me. In the same way, I am part of Christ. I am part of the church. I am part of Christ. So belonging to the church incorporates. The word incorporate means the word corpus is body. To incorporate, to put into the body of. So baptism incorporates me into the corpus, into the body of Christ. I become part of him, a living part of him. Just like the vine branch is a living part of the vine. So the church again is Christ. The church is Christ. I am the vine, our Lord says. St. Paul says, Christ, the church is Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And we are the living members. Now, what is different, the bit we can learn from St. Paul's image, which the other images don't give us, is the interdependency of the members, each one of us, on one another. So, my thumb. In the course of today, my thumb and your thumbs have done a huge amount of service to us. Haven't been conscious of the number of times that we've used our thumbs to do something. And that thumb there has served me very faithfully all day in 1,001 different ways. It's part of me, and when it does what it's supposed to do, like picking things up and so on, the beneficiary is me. The whole of me. My foot has benefited from what my thumb has done today. The whole of me benefits from everything. My kidneys have been working away all day. This is the first time today I've given any consideration to my kidneys. And I bet you haven't thought about your kidneys either today. But all day long, your kidneys have been operating, please God, perfectly well. They've been at it. And what have they been at it for? For the benefit of you. Your thumb. Your foot. Your eyes. The whole of you. So every little bit of us works for the benefit of all of us. So everything that anything does in the body, it ultimately does it for the whole body. So the whole body benefits from whatever any particular member does. And St. Paul says that's how it is with the church. We're all part of Christ. Baptism incorporates us into Christ. That's why we sometimes call baptism christening. We tend to use the word baptism in the Catholic Church, but the other word for baptism is christening. It's an old English word. When you stick EN onto a word, it means to make it something. If you have a dirty wall and you want to clean it, make it look nice and fresh, you whiten it. White, whiten. You make it white. If you have muddy shoes, and you want to make them black, you blacken them. And there's 1,001 English expressions which use EN at the end of an adjective to make the thing what the adjective speaks of. Christ, christen, to make Christ. Baptism makes us Christ. It makes us Christ. It makes us Christ. That's why we call ourselves Christian. So in a very, very real sense, baptism incorporates us into the body of Christ. We become one with him. We take his name, like a bride taking a husband's name. We take his name and call ourselves Christian. We have been christened, been made Christ through the sacrament, through the power, through the grace, through the Holy Spirit of baptism. So we are one with Christ. And we are, as it were, his members. Now, each one of us is different. We've all got different talents. We're all unique. We talked about the person before. Each single person is different. That's what makes us different. You know, our bodies are the same, flesh and blood. We're all human beings. But what makes us different is the person, the I, the me. We're all different. And only I can give God my worship. Only I can give God the unique worship that I can give him, because I'm only me. Only me. Only I am I. Only I am me. And only you can give God your worship. Nobody else can do it. And if you fail to give God your worship, then God doesn't get it. Because we're all utterly and absolutely unique. And in our own uniqueness, we are brought into this body of Christ, which we call the church. So the church has all this different talent, all this different uniqueness of people. So this huge richness by every human being being brought together into Christ. And so just as the heart is different from the liver and the liver different from the kidneys, you know, everything has got its own different function. Each one of us in the church, each one of us has got our own special job to do. Our own unique job to do. And if we don't do it, it doesn't get done. Because no one else can do it. Because we're so unique. We've all got our own special job to do within the church. So that's one of the unique things coming from the idea of the image of the church as the body of Christ. The other side of it, which is important, I'll add it to it now before we go for our cup of tea, is the other side of the coin. If I jam my little finger in the door, the whole of me is out of sorts. The whole of me hurts. Not just my little finger. If I really squash my little finger, then I'm in a terrible state. The whole of me is damaged. We are so united to Christ, to the body of Christ, to the church, that everybody's sin affects everybody else. The whole thing is kind of pulled down by evil in the individual members. There's a great mystical thing, which is the church. Wherever there is sin, it doesn't just affect the individual. It's not just my, there's no such thing as a sin that just affects me. The sin could be so private that nobody else in the whole world knows about it. But it's totally public in the other sense, because it has affected every other member of the church. It brought the whole church down, little finger hurting, but the whole of me is in pain. And so sin is never private, it's always public, it's always public. And that's why in the church we have, it's one of the reasons, why we have confession to the priest. Because when you have sinned, you haven't just sinned against God, you've sinned against God all right, but in sinning against God, because you're a Christian, you've brought the whole church down a little bit. So you need to come to the church to say I'm sorry as well. It's a social thing. So sin is never private. Because in one sense we are not private, we're all belonging, part of the mystical body of Christ. Okay, so we'll leave it there for a bit.